Okay, let's, got too much there. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get started on a Bible study. Father, thank you for this opportunity together tonight. I pray that as we come together around your word, that you might encourage us, that we might be strengthened to be the people that you desire us to be. Father, as you speak, may we hear in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been suggested that the Christian life is not difficult. It's downright impossible. And I tend to agree with that. In fact, it was G. Campbell Morgan that said, there is only one who has ever lived the Christian life. And he lives it again and again in you and me. We trust in Christ and his Spirit dwelling within us in order to live the life that we've been called to live. There's that sense in which things happen and we find ourselves saying, I don't know how people make it without the Lord. There are those times when hard or difficult things come and we are just overwhelmed by a sense of God's presence, a sense of his peace that we can't describe. And so we just, in those times, think, how does anyone live without the Lord? And then there are other times, usually having to do with the Lord's commands, what the Lord demands of us, that we find ourselves scratching our head and say, how in the world are we supposed to live up to that? How can he be serious when he says this? I mean, seriously, turn the other cheek when he says, pray for those who persecute you and love your enemies. Is he serious about that? How are we supposed to live up to that? How are we supposed to obey those commands? Because they're contrary to our nature. They don't come to us naturally at all. And it's just us, so we can be honest tonight. Do you sometimes struggle with the commands God gives? Do you sometimes find yourself saying, I don't know about that? I know what he says. I know what is expected of me. I'm just not sure I can do that. I'm not sure I want to do that. Sometimes the commands of our God are difficult. How many times have you heard people say, well, now the Lord's not going to put more on you than you can handle? Well, that's a lie. You can't handle anything. He constantly puts more on you than you can handle. And that's part of his grace. He allows that so that you despair of ever being good enough on your own, so it drives you to Christ. So that's part of the mercy and grace of God. So don't buy into that the Lord isn't going to put more on you than any. What the Lord's not going to do is put more on you than he can handle. That's our comfort. That's our assurance as the people of God. But how do we live the life that we're called to live? We all recognize we're called to live by faith, but what does that mean? What does it look like? Well, we turn again to our friend Abraham for some help with that. Our text tonight is Genesis chapter 22. And we're going to look at verse 1 down through about verse 18. Let's lay some groundwork. Remember that he was 75 years old. Abram was down in Ur, minding his own business, when God came calling, and God calls on him to turn his back on everything that he has ever known. Leave your family, leave your culture, leave your home, leave everything, and you head out in the desert, and you keep going till I tell you, you get there. Leave everything you've ever known, and follow me, the invisible, unknown God. And the extraordinary thing is, he did it. He stepped out in faith. He believed, he trusted, and he moved. It wasn't long into that journey that the Lord speaks to him and gives him some great promises. And part of what he promised him is he's going to make of him a great nation. A nation is going to come from him. What a great promise. And the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through his descendants and so forth. And he walks with God, and there are things that happen, and he's walked with the Lord for a year, 2 years, a decade, another decade. And nothing's happening on that descendant department. He's still childless. There are no heirs. There are no descendants. So he's wondering, and the Lord comes to him again and promises him it's going to happen one day. Finally, Sarah, his wife, gets frustrated with all of this, and so she decides she'll just help the Lord out. And so she says to her husband, here, take my maidservant take Hagar and have children with her. And that'll be a child of our household, and he can be the heir and so forth. And so he does, and wonder of wonders, that didn't solve the problem. That created more tension, more problems, not only for the family, but eventually for the whole world. And God calls and says, I'm going to do what I said I would do. And so finally the Lord comes to him again in chapter 17, and he's 99 years old. He was how old when he left? 75? Now he's 99. Still no children other than the one through Hagar. And the Lord says, no, I'm going to come this time next year. You'll have a son. And then in chapter 18, he reiterates that promise. And this time, Sarah, when she hears it, laughs. And you can't blame her. She's well past childbearing years. And she laughs and she says, everybody that hears about this will laugh. It's ridiculous. It's impossible. And the Lord says, well, a year from today, a year from this time. And then in chapter 21, the impossible happens. We read in Genesis 21 and verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he promised, and she conceived and bore a son. And there was much rejoicing in the house. There was laughter and joy. And again, Sarah says, everybody that hears about this is going to join me in laughter because this is so ridiculous. Who would have ever thought that we could have a child? Who would have ever thought that I would bear a son and that I would nurse a child? That's crazy talk. There's no way that's going to happen. And then we find immediately there's a problem. When the child is weaned, when he's old enough, it's time to wean him off. They throw a feast. And during the festivities, during all this joyous celebration, Sarah catches a glimpse of Ishmael, who is the son of Abraham and Hagar. And she sees Ishmael laughing. And the text indicates it's a mocking kind of laugh. And she gets furious. And so she goes to her husband and says, you need to get that woman and that child out of here. You need to cast them off. And she says, because that son of that slave woman will not be an heir along with my son. Problems. So Abraham's faced with a choice. Do I cast off Hagar and my child because that's his son? Or do I keep him here and there are problems? Now, to add to the problem, the Lord seems to side with Sarah. Because the Lord says, yeah, you need to go ahead. You need to cast them off. But don't worry, I'm going to make a great nation of him. And so he does. At great personal cost, he casts them off. Then he has to make another arrangement. This time with Abimelech. He has to make covenant with him. In chapter 21, because there's some problems about well water and other things. And so he enters into a covenant with this pagan king, Abimelech, which was it was difficult in itself because this is the same Abimelech he had trouble with in chapter 20 because he had Sarah lie about their relationship. Oh, that's my brother, not my husband. And you remember again, just like with Pharaoh, Abimelech says, why would you do this thing to me? But we get through that. Then we come to chapter 22, and that's where I want us to focus, because there's another test, a supreme test in the life of Abraham. Genesis chapter 22, let's begin at verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place to which the Lord had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and so they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." He said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. This is an extraordinary thing. This is a great test in the life of Abraham. As we work our way through this text together, I think we learn some valuable lessons about the life of faith, about the life that we are called to as the people of God. And the main lesson in this test is that unconditional trust in God enables obedience at any price. This is the life we're called to. This is what God expects from us, an unconditional obedience. The kind of obedience that says, here's the blank check. I've already signed it. Lord, fill in the amount. Whatever you want, whatever you ask of me, before you even ask, the answer is yes, I'm going to do it. That's the kind of faith that we're called to. We're called to love the Lord to this degree that we're willing to obey at any price. Three things I want to call to your attention. First of all, in the first three verses, unconditional trust responds in a determined obedience. Keep in mind, again, Abraham was 75 when God called him, demanded him to leave everything he'd ever known, turn his back on his family, his culture, everything, to go and follow God. He was 100 when Isaac was born, so he had walked with God for 25 years. By that point, as best we can determine, Isaac is probably around 15 or so when this happens. So add 15 to that 25. 40 years, Abraham has been walking with God. I want you to think about his 45 years in walking with God, the things that he's seen. God has repeatedly come to him with promises. God spoke to him and didn't hold anything back when he was going to go and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He's seen the hand of God. He's been blessed by God beyond measure. He has seen with his own eyes. He's experienced in his own life wonderful, blessed things of God. And God has always been faithful to his promise. Here's what I want you to understand. You do not become an expert in self-denial overnight. It takes time. It's not a matter that, well, I put my faith and trust in Christ. I became a believer. I repented of my sin. I turned away from my sin. I trust in Christ. And I am automatically this super saint and able to obey great commands without the blink of an eye. It takes time. It's developed over time. It's developed in relationship. And we learn to trust God as we grow in relationship with God. We learn to trust God. We understand His Word, and as we live in that Word, and as we walk in obedience, He is building in us trust, and it's over time we build this up. Isaac is perhaps out working in the field, and Abraham is watching him work, and you know that this child is the apple of his eye. You know this is the pride of his life, and he is sitting, and I pictured he's sitting on the front porch watching his son working. It's a beautiful day. He's just thrilled with life and all that's going on. And he hears the voice of God, and the voice calls Abraham. And he says, "Here I am." Because it's a normal thing. It's a normal thing for him, for the Lord to call. He's in relationship. And so he thinks nothing of it. And then the Lord drops a bomb on him. Verse 2. He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love," not leaving any room for misunderstanding. "Take your son, your only son, the one that you love, the one named Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I'll tell you." Wow. How do you respond to that? How do you respond when the Lord comes to you and says something like that? Now, you understand what that means. You understand the language. You understand the culture. Take your son, your only son Isaac, the one you love, and go to the mountain and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. That means slit his throat, set him on fire, and burn him. What do you do if God says that to you? It's not an impression. It's not a matter that Abraham was in a dream state and he had this vision. It's not a matter that he just got this sense that maybe God wanted him to do this. The language of the text is God spoke to him. It is clear. It is very direct. It is unmistakable. But the thing he requires of him is unthinkable. The thing he requires of him is beyond belief. It is incredible. It doesn't make any sense. And it doesn't make any sense in light of what God has promised him. You're going to have a son. You're going to have a child, and it's going to be through him that the nations of the earth are blessed. It's going to be through him that this multitude is going to grow up. And now, as a young man or an older adolescent, I want you to slit his throat and burn him. That doesn't make sense. Not only does it not make sense, but it doesn't seem to be in keeping with the character of God. It's not the kind of thing God requires of his people. And yet he knows it is what God said. He didn't misunderstand. It isn't a matter that he got the signals crossed. It isn't a matter that he was confused. He understood exactly what the Lord was calling him to do. And here's the incredible thing to me, verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering, arose, and went to the place God had told him. Now, there is something unique in this. There's something unique in the way that it's worded. He responded out of an absolute trust in God. Now, the word trust means an assured reliance on the character, the ability, the strength, the truth of someone or something. So he's responding because he's got this assured reliance on the character of God, on the reliability of God and his character. And again, the technical point in the language of the Hebrew grammar, it stresses his persistence. He did it without hesitancy. It also emphasizes an immediacy about his obedience. We're told early in the morning, that the text actually reads at dawn, at the very first opportunity, he arose, gathered the stuff together, and went. Now, how could he do that? He could do that because of the 40 years he's been walking with God. God didn't require this of him early on in this walk. It comes after 4 decades of walking and experiencing the grace and the power and the goodness and the mercy of God. But even in that, the thing he's being commanded to do is an impossible thing. But he's seen the hand of God. He's witnessed the faithfulness of God. And even though he waited 25 years for the fulfillment of this child, God was faithful to his word. And he knew from his life experience that God always does what he said he would do. God is faithful to his word. So what I want you to understand is the faith that is required of us is not a blind faith. It's not a leap into the dark. It is a resting in the truthfulness of the one who commands us. Our faith is anchored in a person who has proven himself faithful and worthy of our trust. But this unconditional trust enabled an immediate obedience. A second thing, this unconditional trust overcomes any and all obstacles. It's in verse 4 and following. Now, do you think there was anything Abraham had to overcome in order to do the thing God called him to do. You better believe there was a lot he had to overcome in order to obey this command. For one thing, he had to overcome his own natural affection. This is his son. This is the long-waited-for son. This was the promised one. This is the one that everything hinged on. And he had great love for this child. And he's going to have to overcome that in order to obey. He's going to have to overcome his emotions. How about this? He's going to have to overcome the objections of his wife. Well, honey, the Lord spoke to me today. Oh, really? What'd he say? Oh, he said, I need to take Isaac, slit his throat, and set him on fire. I don't think so. He's going to have to overcome her objections. He has to overcome his own objections. The objection of his own conscience. Now, do you think there was a struggle going on inside of Abraham? Think there was a fight, a war going on inside of him? Kierkegaard, as he spoke of this event in Abraham's life, he pictures him with fear and trembling before God. Some of the rabbis taught that no, he was calm and just very assured in what he did. I think if you take those two and marry them, you've probably got a pretty good description. There was a sense in which he calmly obeyed. He did the will of God. He followed God. And we're going to see how he did that here in a moment. But there also had to be great fear and trembling. Again, his insides had to be in knots. It didn't make any sense. It wasn't logical. It wasn't natural. It wasn't consistent. It didn't make any sense at all, but he knew beyond a doubt that God spoke, and he knew that this is what God called him to do, and he was willing to obey even if he didn't understand, even if he couldn't rationalize it, even if he couldn't make sense of it, he was willing to obey. He must have struggled over the contradiction between the promise and the command of God. How in any way can you connect this command with the promise that God had made? It doesn't line up. It doesn't match. This would be the end of the promise. So how did he do it? How was he able to obey? Well, we're given some insight in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise from the dead, from which figuratively speaking, he received him back. Abraham didn't know how it worked, how this could work out. He couldn't reconcile the two. But he came to a position, according to the scripture, he came to the conviction, well, I'll obey because I am convinced that God is capable of raising the dead. And so in that sense, I think there was a calmness, there was an assurance. But I know he was struggling. I know there was a tremendous struggle going. The word considered that's used here is a word that means to reason or to argue. So there was an internal battle. And in this argument, in this struggle back and forth between God's promise and God's command and his own heart and trying to make sense of it all, he came to the conclusion that God is capable of raising the dead. Faith does not eliminate feeling. And God's command does not callous the heart. So it's not a matter that you just calmly go about your business and do whatever God says without a thought. Of course there's going to be struggle to obey, especially some command that doesn't make sense to you, especially when God demands of you something that it's contrary to nature. It's contrary to how you think and how you feel. It's even contrary to your understanding theologically. doesn't fit. It's a contradiction. It's not possible. And yet, if God speaks it, if God declares it, regardless of how I feel and regardless of whether I can dot the I and cross the T and figure it all out, ultimately, I'm going to have to trust Him. And my trust in Him as an unconditional trust will enable me to overcome any and all barriers or obstacles. And so, he obeyed. What do you think? Because again, I don't read Genesis 22 detached. This is one of those passages you really need to put yourself in it. What would you have felt? What would you have been thinking? So you're Abraham. And you've gathered the wood. And you put it on your boy and said, carry that. And then you take the fire and you carry the knife. And you're walking up the mountain. And your boy, the apple of your eye, the pride and joy of your life, turns to you and says, Father, I see the wood. See the fire. Where's the lamb? What would you as a parent feel? I can't even begin to understand. I can't even really imagine what my thought would have been. And then I hear the voice of Abraham. God will provide. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things we cannot see. It didn't make any sense. But there's something else that I skipped over it, but let's go back to it. He took two young men with him, right? Two of his young servants. They reach a certain point, and look at what he says to those servants. Verse 4. On the third day. That's the other thing. So it wasn't a matter they got up that morning and, well, let's get it over by noon. They've been traveling 3 days. On the third day, he sees the mountain, the place where the Lord had told him. Then Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship, and we will come back. I don't know how. But he said, we'll be back. We're going to go worship. We're going to fulfill the demand of God. We're going to fulfill God's command. We're going to worship Him, and then we are coming back. Not only what did he think when his son said, where's the lamb? What was he thinking when he strapped him down? I'm just trying to picture the dynamic. I'm trying to picture. And I'm reading the white space, I understand that. But I picture, Papa, where's the lamb? Papa, I don't understand. And he raises the knife. Papa, how much did he have to overcome in order to do what God called him to do? And then ask yourself, do you trust the Lord enough that you are willing to lay on the altar that which is the most precious thing to you? Do you trust Him enough? Are you committed enough? Do you believe enough that whatever He requires of you, you're willing to lay on the altar? You're willing to give up your hopes, your dreams for a miracle? How hard would that be? Well, you're not going to be put in the position of Abraham. I don't think the Lord is going to call any of us to take our child or our grandchild and go on a mountainside and offer them up as a sacrifice. But what if the Lord says to you, I want your child to give his life for the work of the gospel, and I'm going to send him to the furthest place on the earth from you. And you won't see him. and your grandkids won't be around. How hard would that be? How hard would it be for a parent, a grandparent, to say, Lord, as much as I love my child, as much as I love my grandchild, I give them to you without reservation. Your will be done, whatever that is. So see, there's a practical connection. Are we willing to do whatever the Lord requires of us? Go wherever the Lord calls us to go. Do whatever He's called to do. Again, are you willing to pull out that blank check and sign your name and then hand it to the Lord and say, fill it in? Because my answer is yes before you even declare it. Because I trust you that much. Again, that's not blind. It's not a matter that I say that and having no idea what this being is like. It's not as if I willingly say, Lord, here's the blank check, and I have no idea what He's like and whether He's worthy of my trust or not. I know that the one I'm trusting, the one I'm saying, fill in the amount, works always for His glory and my good, and therefore I can trust Him. I may not like it. It may be hard. It may be painful. It may be difficult. But ultimately, it's for His glory and for my good. And that means it would be for the good of my child. It would be for the good of my grandchild. And God is working in us not for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 100 years. He's working in us for eternity. So are you willing to say yes? Now what's the question? Unconditional trust, a determined obedience, overcoming any and all obstacle. And finally, unconditional trust brings the blessing of God. Abraham raises the knife, and as he gets to the point of no return, he's at the point that it's over now, and the Lord stops him and says, okay, you've passed the test, and I have provided the lamb. And there's a ram caught in the thicket, and he goes and gets it, sacrifices the lamb, and the Lord affirms His promise to Abraham. Look at it. Verse 13 and following. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. God provided. God reaffirmed his standing, Abraham's standing before him. He reaffirmed the promise that was made. He passed the test. But now, who was being tested here? And for whom was this test done? Was it done for the Lord or for Abraham? Was the test so that the Lord could find out just how committed Abraham is? Well, no, because the Lord already knows. He knows everything. He didn't gain any information by this test. It was for Abraham's benefit. Abraham had to be brought to the point that he understood that there is one supreme Lord and Master who is above all things. He had to know what it meant to love the Lord unconditionally. He had to know what it meant to serve the Lord as sovereign. And as a result, God blessed him greatly. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. That's the life we're called to. Called to a life of faith. And that faith is difficult. The road is hard. But it's not a leap in the dark. It's not a blind faith. It is trust in one who has proven himself trustworthy. It is to believe and trust in the one who is faithful and true and reliable. And so we give ourselves to him unconditionally. May God grant that you and I be men and women of true, unconditional faith. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this example for us. Lord, I pray that we would exercise this kind of trust, this kind of faith in you. Lord, there are times that you've called us to do things that are difficult. They're well beyond our ability. There are times that you test us, and the testing is for our own benefit, it's for our own good, as you are revealing to us things about ourselves that we need to know. We need to know where we are. We need to know where we stand. We need to know what really matters to us. And so, Lord, I thank you that because you are gracious, you stretch us. You push us. You drive us. And Lord, I pray that we would become examples of faith to our children, our grandchildren, our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors. That our lives might declare the wonder of the gospel and the wonder of what it means to live for a sovereign, holy God. Father, thank you for this time we've had together in your word tonight, in Jesus' name.